Well, I do thank you for allowing me to be with you both this morning and this afternoon, this evening here. And Dave Tyra, when he got a hold of me a few weeks ago, I really don't remember how many weeks ago it was, he said that he had that sabbatical and that he and his son were going to Israel and asked me would I like to fill in for him. And so I got today the first. And what he told me, I also have the last day, the 29th, the last Sunday of the month. There's two other gentlemen. One gentleman take care of 2 weeks, and another one take one of the Sunday. So I said I would be glad to, and so I appreciate him allowing me to be with you. My wife and I have been in Linton for 12 years. We moved here June the 8th, I think it was, of 2002. And for 11 and a half years, I was the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church on the far west side here of town. At the last Sunday of November, my wife and I talked, and we made the decision on that Sunday afternoon. It was just time that I needed to step aside from the church there at Fellowship. Dean Hartman is going there to church. He was the first pastor, and I was only the second pastor they had in the 25 years, and I just needed to step aside. They needed someone else. And it was very glad for me to speak this morning because today was only the second time since the end of December that I've been able to speak at a church. And I thought over and over every time I was saying something, did I say the right thing? Did I miss something? I mentioned that I've had these four strokes, and the first one was in 2009. I had a cold, but when I got up that morning, my wife said, what's wrong with you? You're acting silly. What are you doing? I said, well, I just got out of bed to go to the bathroom. I'm okay. Next thing I know, she had an appointment. I saw a doctor, one of the practitioner doctors out here where Cox was the doctor. And then the next thing I know, she has me having a CAT scan. And that what came out of that was I had a trip to Terre Haute to a neurologist. All of that was my dear wife. I fussed and I squawked and I did not want to go at all. Nothing's wrong with me. I'm fine. Then the neurologist said, you need to have a MRI. And so then when I had that, they gave me the negatives. He wanted to see them. I had to go back and he said, now I want to show you what's happened. And it did. There was a spot on my brain I do have a brain there, that there was a spot on the left side and that has a control of my thoughts and what I can remember, what I say. And after he told me that, then I thought of all that had gone on at that time. One Wednesday night, and getting ready for that Wednesday, I keep a file of everything that I've spoken. On this paper here, it's Psalm 23. It's just a part of the six verses in Psalm 23. But I can tell you whether it was a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, or a Wednesday evening, what the date was and what church and what town where I preached, where I've spoken this. I've kept every one of those files. I went through every file I had in my cabinet to find something to do for Wednesday night. Nothing made sense to me at all. It really didn't. I was using a Sunday school material that I'd been using on Wednesday nights, and nothing made sense to me at all. And finally, I found one part that I could use for that evening service. And after then talking with the doctor, I understood what was going on with me. Thankfully, I've had no problem of disformities with my face, with my arms, my legs. I can still move and move everything and go around. But I did have to take some speech therapy. It hit me again on an Easter Sunday. And then in 2012, it hit me at Palm Sunday. And then I forget the date in July. So I've been through this thing, and I don't want any more of them. But it was good to be able to speak. And that's why I say sometimes, did I say the right word? What word did I say? Because I do miss some names. I can pretty much remember a face, but I do forget names on that part. However, In going through this, just some of you don't know who I am. Maybe you've just seen me a few times here at the church. I am very appreciative of Dave Tyra. I came by one day to try to see him. And I don't remember the reason why. I had never seen him at all. Didn't know who he was. And he said, "Well, we've been praying for you." And I don't know if that was one of the strokes I had in 2009 or what it was, but talked with him, and he's become a dear friend to me. I envy him in the fact that he can sing and play a guitar. I can do none of that. I played a cornet, a trumpet, when I was in 7th and 8th grade. I took lessons at the elementary school. Once a week, the teacher in Covington would come to Cates, and had to practice with that, and never went any further than that with that. My wife can sing. My dad sang in the choir at Marshall, Illinois, and he played a saxophone. My wife played the flute. It didn't go any further with me on like that part. But I've always envied someone that can sing and someone that can play an instrument along that part. And my wife and I have been married 40 years. It comes to 41 this next February. We do have 6 children, and we have 6 grandchildren. We had 3, January, February, March. This last year we had 3 more, bang, 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 with our boys. And So we have had a lot of fun in our life. We've had a lot of times where we've fussed with one another. But I'm very thankful that both she and I were saved in 1974. And 1975, we moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I was in college there for 5 years. I graduated in 78 and graduated in 1980. We were 5 years in South Carolina. And we moved back to Indiana in 1984. And something happened with the water, because we had just one child, and she was 8 years old. And in 85, the first boy came, and they went real fast, 4 boys in 5 years. And then in 97, the sunshine came, the last little girl. So we have bookend girls, and that's sort of just where we are along this part. I mentioned this morning, I'd speak from the chapter of Psalm 23. There's something very precious of this psalm. Sometimes it's used, whether it be a pastor or just a believer that goes to visit someone in the hospital, they may share Psalm chapter 23 with them. I have used it in some funerals that I've serviced those of preaching at the death of someone. Just to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This psalm, when it begins, it's actually as a sheep is looking over the fence at the people on the outside. It may be a beleaguered sheep that does not have a good shepherd, and they've got loose, they got out of the flock from home, and they've come along to them, and they're standing outside the gate, the fence there, and the sheep just says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now think of that. Who is my shepherd? If you understand a shepherd of taking care of the sheep, he goes out early in the morning before he gets the sheep out of the fold, and he searches out everything. He's already been searching his property, where he's going to take the sheep to eat, where they're going to get good grass, where there's going to be clean water. And if you don't understand this, I knew nothing of a sheep. I've never had a sheep in my life. We've had cows, and we've had pigs, and we've had chickens, we've had goats, we had a couple ponies. That's as far as the animals I've been around. But somebody said a sheep would just destroy the ground. They would just eat all the way down to the root so nothing can grow in that part. And so that way he may take him north one day and south the next, and then go west and maybe go east or go northeast, northwest, southwest, southeast, which are, or with my hands on there. He goes in different ways every day for the sheep. And when you stop and think, who is our shepherd? Well, if you notice in your pass in your Bible, the word Lord is all capital letters. It's not capital L, then small O-R-D. It's all capital letters. When it's written in all capital letters, it means Jehovah God. Not master, not the boss, not the owner. He's talking about Jehovah God. Now think about your life. I know you're going to say, well, I came into existence because my mom and dad. Yeah, but if it wasn't for God, your mom and dad would have never had you. My wife cried and cried for... We lost a baby after our first daughter was a year old. And we lost a baby, and we never even came close from that part. And we cried, and she cried. And whatever the water is in Indiana, it was different because those boys came quick. And the other girl came. But you know, I really believe that God closes the womb of the lady. In all that, God gave us what he wanted us to have. And so he's my creator. What we enjoy with the world around us, the rain, a little bit of rain that came just a little bit ago, God gave us the rain. And the trees, the flowers, the vegetation, all of that is because he is my creator. And he gave his son, and his son laid his life down, and they killed him. But they couldn't have killed him had he not laid his life down. He's my redeemer. And he cares for me, never to leave me nor forsake me. But the Lord is my God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is there anything that you want? Oh, yeah, I'd love to have this and love to have that. But is it needful to you? Do you need that? I may want a lot of things, but there's nothing that I lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I'm sufficiently taken care of with him as my God, my Savior. He goes on to say that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. A sheep is like a cow. And you ever know why a cow will lie down? It's remunerating, if I'm saying it right. It would be very gross to you, but it upchucks its food and eats it again. That's exactly what they do. And a cow will not lie down until the belly is full. It has three bellies in it, and it will not lie down until it's full. A sheep is the same way. It remunerates. But a sheep will not lay down with fear. What's going to get me? What predator's after me? It's not going to lie down with irritations. We were sitting at the house there just a minute ago, and my wife says, look up there. There's a fly. Well, get it. I swatted at it, but I don't know if I got it or not. But you ever have one of those flies when you're trying to take your nap? Or you're trying to eat whatever it is you like, and here comes a fly, here comes a bee. Irritations. I also find that a sheep will not lie down with friction. Somebody's going to be boss. Makes no difference if it's a dog, if it's a chicken, what it is. Somebody's going to be boss, and that's an irritation. Also, hunger. You ever get hungry at night? Got to find something in the refrigerator? I found a donut last night, and I ate that, and I got in trouble for eating it, but it was sure good. Hey, you know? But the same thing is true with us. Fear. Is somebody going to not get in the house? Somebody going to get me? The irritation. Is somebody's going to be boss, and they're going to always pick on me. That is with the sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He takes care of the irritations. He takes care of the fear. He makes sure that they've had something to eat. And he also goes on to say that he leads me beside the still waters. He knows that there's fresh water, the dew of the morning, on the grass. He knows that the streams is good, clean water. He doesn't take him to the mud puddle and let him drink from that. A dog will eat from that. A pig will eat, drink from that water, but not a sheep. He takes them to good, clean water for them to be able to the nourishment that they needed. So when you stop and think just these first two verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me to still waters. He restores my soul. With all the blessings that we have of what our Father does for us, why would I ever need to be restored? What takes place with us? Sometimes there's threats. Sometimes there's fears that come with us that we may have, we may need to be restored. We may become distressed, defeated, fall to temptation. When I think of David, who was a man after God's heart, David was a mighty man, but David was not perfect. I mean, you always find that David fell into sin. He distressed. He was in trouble. In Psalm chapter 42, it says the sons of Korah, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And when you get to verse 5, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within you? Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? The writer of Psalm 42 is disquieted within him. He had feelings of hopelessness and without strength. And he's describing a time in his life at that time. Of whatever any one of us have been in, it's very possible that we can say, I need to be restored. If we've gotten into something that we should not have gotten into, we're disquieted. We're very much discouraged with it. If it's something that you've been to the doctor and the doctor's not had real good, happy-go-lucky news, it's a very disturbing time. What's going to happen to me? And it can be a matter with a job. It can be someone with the family in the home. It could be a neighbor next door. There's all types of things that we can find ourselves being disquieted with, being disheartened in this part. Well, I think we need to also understand concerning this matter of the sheep, because a cast sheep is cast down. It refers to a sheep that's on its back and it cannot get up. Now, I'm thankful that if I'm on my back, I can get over on my stomach. And if I get my hands and feet in the right place, I can get out of the floor on that part. But a sheep cannot do that. A sheep is cast down. It would just frail its paws and bleat and cry and carry on. It wants the shepherd to come quickly and get me out of this. You know that if a sheep actually gets down and it cannot get up, it will die very quickly. The gases will build up in the stomach and just takes the breath and the sheep dies. That's why it says here that the shepherd looks out for his sheep. Not only is it the matter of being on its back, but a predator, whether it be a wolf or a coyote, a fox finds a animal lying on its back. A sheep has no defense. A sheep can just run, or a sheep can butt you, but the paws, if it can get you right, yeah, it probably can hurt, but has no horns that it can come after you. And you know, it has no has no guns. Now just say it that way, and guns. It has none of that. It has no knives it can throw at you, anything along that part. So therefore, I think the shepherd watches over the sheep. And unfortunately, the thing about all this is that even the largest, the fattest, the strongest, and sometimes healthiest sheep can become cast. And when I say heavy or fat, it's not necessarily the size of it, but the fleece, the wool that weighs down on that sheep, on that animal, it finds a soft spot to lie down, and it comes into a comfortable spot, and it may stretch its legs and just to relax, and it rolls over. And that's when it happens that it needs to be out of there very quickly. I think the same truth applies to believers as well. We sometimes become cast when we're most sure of ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." You stop and think, "I've got this, I can do this," and just about that time, bam, you're caught, you're down. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How does this fit to us? Well, sometimes we get into a comfortable spot, just as that sheep finds that soft, hollow spot in the ground. Have you ever wanted an easy spot, an easy place? I like an easy job, you know. I like an easy spot, and but that's what the sheep does when it's going to lie down. There may be a soft spot there, and that's where it will shift and it gets on its back. And the same thing is true for us. But understand, there's never a place that's easy. Never a place that's easy. There's always going to be hardship. There's going to be a problem with wherever we may be. You remember I said David was a very good man, a man after God's own heart. But when you read in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11, that it was the time when kings go to war. What did David do? He didn't go to war. He stayed home, sent the men out. And you know the story exactly what happened. He goes out, and this is not wrong. It wasn't bad that David went out on the top of his house. And understand, houses weren't built like this. They were built like this. And they actually did take baths up on top of there. And the neighbor, she was out there taking a bath. And there was nothing wrong with that, except maybe she should have been very more careful and made sure that when taking a bath, she was excluded from other individuals that could see her. David should have never looked a second time. He should have never asked for her to come to him. But he did. A time when men go to war. "I'm at ease. There's no problem here. I'm the boss. You guys go and do it." He stayed home. And just of a time of comfort, a time of ease, just like that, he was in trouble. And you know the account of Nathan coming to him, and David for a year was in grief as to what he had done. He has adultery with Bathsheba, gets her husband to come in, and even his husband, in a drunken state, would not go and see his wife, would not live with her. And so he has her husband killed in the war, has him put in a place where he's going to get hurt. And David paid for that four way along that part because of what he did. Sometimes we need to be restored. We need to stay out of an easy spot. Now, I say all that, but I don't believe it's wrong if things are easy for you, if things are good for you, but be comfortable in that. Every man that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, is what Paul writes. But I also find that sometimes we have too much wool. Now, I'm not talking about the length of hair that you have, ladies or men, along that part. Sometimes the fleece for us becomes very long and gets matted with mud and all this kind of stuff, same as the sheep does, because it's a picture of the old self-life. The sheep, because of that fleece, it's growing. And if you've been along a farm or you've been out in the woods, you know that when you come back in from the woods, you're going to have burrs. I can't remember what they're called. I just know they get stuck. Anytime we go look for mushrooms, or I'd have to get the cows and bring them up for my mom or my dad to milk, or my grandma or my dad to milk, you'd have those burrs on you. They have that. The sheep, with all of that, can have manure, can have mud, can have debris, all of that on there. And that's all put together on it, it wears them down. The same thing can happen for us with the old life, a picture of the old lifestyle. It's an outward expression of inner attitude. It's my desire and my hopes, my aspirations, and we cling to them. What does it do to us? I don't have the exact passage, but I know it's in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, where there was a young man that came to the Lord Jesus, and he says, what do I have to do to go to heaven? What does Jesus say? He reads the law to him. You got to do this, this, and this. And the young man says, I do all of that. What did Jesus then say? He said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. What did the man do? He walked away from the Lord Jesus. He had much. He couldn't give it away. It was holding him. And again, there's nothing wrong with having good things. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having 4 or 5 cars and 2 houses. I'm being silly on that. But there's nothing wrong with that. But does it hold you? The wealth held that young man. He couldn't give it to the poor because that was his. That was my aspiration. That's what I have. And that's why I say here, with those sheep in comfortable spot, too much wool, sometimes it happens with us. My aspirations, my desires, my old self-life. And you know exactly what the shepherd has to do. Sometimes he has to shear the sheep, clean them in order to save them. Have to get that wool off of them. If I understand right, it happens, what has already taken place around us was in the springtime, the late, early summertime. It's already happened that the sheep are, all that wool is gone. But they're going to have it come the winter time. But sometimes, because of what happens to them, they have to be sheared. Sometimes God has to take the scissors to our hair. He has to put us in whatever it is. I mentioned this morning that in 1999, I went to the doctor and I was having a hard time with a cold and wasn't making any progress. And my wife and another lady in the church, she said, Warren, you need to go to the doctor. You're sick. Something's not right with you. And I went back to the doctor and he said, well, maybe we missed something. And I showed him some things that I had, and He said, I'll get back with you. And he called me at 6 o'clock that night. He said, I want you to go to Lafayette to Home Hospital. Doctor, I've lost his name, will be there. He'll meet you. And he didn't say an oncologist. He says he's a blood doctor. I said, okay. And I had no idea what I was looking at. He said, no, you're going to stay there. You're going to have to get in the hospital. And that doctor came into my room that evening, about 10 o'clock at night, and he says, I think we're looking at leukemia. I thought, how much time do I have to live? Leukemia. And the first thought that goes to my mind, what have I done wrong? Where have I sinned? Where did I disobey God? Why do I have leukemia? Well, some other individuals that talked with me, they said, Warren, you've not done anything wrong. They knew my life, and they said, we don't see anything that you've done wrong with. You don't have to blame God just because you have leukemia. But it's never wrong to check our life, whether it's diabetes, whether it's a heart problem, loss of a job, dad passed away, or my wife is mad at me. There's nothing wrong with asking why this is happening to me. But sometimes God may discipline us in that way. So it's not always pleasant, but sometimes it has to be done. But there's one other thing, and that is I'm too fat, or we get too fat. I read the comics, and Hagar, the horrible, the Viking, anybody read that in the paper today? Yeah, he wanted a piece of cake. You can't have that, Hagar. Why not? You're too fat. Well, he said, I'll find somebody else. So he goes and looks at people. They're all just thin bone beam poles, you know, enough. Finally, sees a man larger than him. And he says, am I too fat? Wants somebody else larger than him to say he's okay. He can eat that cake. But that's not what I'm talking about concerning this matter, too fat. It's that sometimes older individuals are not very agile and nimble. Beth's father, I think, will be 83 in December. He doesn't get along very good at all. He walks very, very slow. We're with him all the time when he gets out of the house, he gets in the car, gets out of the car. He just can't run a speed storm on that part. And sometimes that happens. And it's this way. We may become too fat with God's blessings. Sometimes God has blessed each and every one of us. And sometimes we have had success and we believe that we've arrived. If you remember what God said to the church in the book of Revelation, John writes to seven churches. Those were seven churches that were in existence at that time when he's there. And he says there's only two churches, if I remember, that there was no complaint with them at all. The church of Philadelphia, and I don't remember which other one it was. But the church of Laodicea, they were lukewarm. And there's not one good thing that he says to them. Not one good thing. Everything is bad. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness with the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because I say to you, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They had everything they needed. They said, we don't need anything. We have everything we need. Material success is no message. Material success is no measure of spiritual wealth or real godliness. Just because you've attained, you can do this or you've done this, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're godly. It doesn't mean that you are spiritually wealthy on this part. And so again, what does the shepherd do when he finds us in this condition? Some folks say, well, he's disgusted, he's fed up, he's even furious. But you know, it's not really that true. I know that in my life there's been times where I've grieved God's heart because I did what I knew I wasn't supposed to do. I disobeyed him. And he's grieved. I mentioned with our children and the four boys that we have, there's been a few times with our four boys that our hearts have been grieved. We just cry because what that son did. Why did he do that? And I believe the same thing is with God. But he doesn't come to destroy us, to get rid of us. When I think of the Lord Jesus, he comes out of the city and he looks over at the top of the hill. He looks over the other city there. And what did he do? He weeps. He said, I would have gathered you as a chicken under my wings, if only you would have listened to me, only if you had let me do what I asked you to, only if you had done that. He said, I would have gathered you under my wings and held you on that part. He wept over the people. When I stop and think of Peter, the man that, he's had a rough time, hasn't he? Everybody picks on Peter. I don't know that I'm like him, but I've often said, I open mouth, stick foot in. Hey, you ever hear that? You open your mouth and foot goes in. Peter was always the first one to speak. Always the first one to speak. And yet, when the Lord Jesus was going through that those courts, those kangaroo courts, if that's what they're called, you go and they'd take him in the middle of the night. It was never supposed to be done at night. It was supposed to be done during the day. And all those things, three times Peter says, I don't know him. I've never been with him. I'm not him. I'm not with him. I don't know him. Who are you talking about? And yet, what did Jesus do? After Jesus had died and been resurrected, he comes back. What did he say to Peter? He said, did you say what? I'm sorry. He said, feed my sheep. When he was there on the side of the sea, and Jesus comes and he says, Peter, three times he said, feed my sheep. Jesus hadn't got rid of, Jesus could have shot him right then and been done with him, get him out of the way, he's trouble. No, he weeps over you and me. And he says, I want you to come back to me. His desire is that we would do that which is right. And so when I talk about this sheep, however we may be distressed and whatever it is that's going on with us, we may sometimes be just as what Peter was. He says, I'm going fishing after Jesus had died. He walks away from it, but yet Lord Jesus went to him. And I remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. And whichever state it may be. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says, God disciplines his children. He disciplines us. And it may just be a verse from scripture that says, what does he say there? That's what he says to me. He may says, you've lost a job and I'm going to have to deal with you for a while. It may be that we're sick. I mean, very sick. And sometimes I believe God has to take us home. I believe that's the last resort that God has for us. But he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What shall I want? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I don't know, again, what each of you are facing, and what you're holding together to do, what you have planned for tomorrow or anything this week. But I trust that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're allowing him to be your shepherd. He loves you, and he cares for you to allow him to do his work with you. I do say thank you very much for allowing me to be with you this day, this morning and tonight, to share with the Word of God. We have 6 children. You know that. I don't need to tell you that again. I'm sorry. This afternoon, though, my cell phone, beep, 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 beep. Now, what in the world? I flip it over. It's our oldest boy in Francisville, north of Lafayette. He says, what day can y'all come for a pool party? What Saturday would be good for this? Have 2 boys living in Brownsburg. Our other boy lives just, if I'm going the right direction, just before you get to Bloomfield. We have a daughter in Lafayette and another daughter at home. Well, boy, the calls just go back. Well, this day, any day, that world, any day that ends in Y, you know, that's a smart thing to say on that part. Somebody says Father's Day, that would be a fine time to do it. I don't know when we're headed there, but my plan is these next few weeks to be back with you, unless we're out of town, and we have been out of town several weeks visiting our children and so forth. But I do look forward to being back with you on the 29th, and So I'll be ready for something on that part. I'm just going to close it with a word of prayer and you'll be dismissed then. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love to me. I thank you that you enable me to be your child. I thank you that you are my shepherd and you take care of me each and every day that you give me the time to live. Heavenly Father, for each of these individuals with us here this evening, I ask that you keep them safe as they travel home, and whatever they have taking place this week, would you please watch over them, keep them safe. And I think of David Tyra as he leaves the 5th of this week, I think it's Thursday, to head to Israel. Bless the time that he and his son have and keep them safe. I just pray and ask each of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, in his name, amen.